title to this message that I want to bring us is for you this morning is that I've left the Canaries, but I haven't arrived in the Caribbean. Yet. Yeah. Please, Lord. I've been on holiday to the Canary Islands before. I also tell Heather that I've taken her on a Caribbean trip. We went on a missions trip to Haiti after the earthquake. But it's in the Caribbean, isn't it? You know, but I've left the Canary Islands, but I'm not at the Caribbean yet. I want to ask what's on the horizon. We've been using some nautical terminology and some the imagery of ships to think about some of the qualities of the Lord that need to be in our life, that need to be on our vision, but do need to be part of our life. And I was thinking, you know, we've looked at lordship, we've looked at discipleship, we've looked at stewardship. This morning, I wanted to look at fellowship, the important quality of fellowship as church. And I was thinking, well, what kind of boating imagery could I use? And I thought about some of those paddle steamers that would have been on the Mississippi River. You know, having a party and good time and fellowship together. I thought, no, that's not it. I thought about some of the Roman galleons, those boats that the Romans have with the slaves, with the oars, where they're, you know, they're being beaten out like that, boom, 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 you know, and being whipped. But you know what? We're not called to be slaves. We're called to be sons and daughters. So I didn't want to use that imagery. But I loved the idea of people together, moving in direction, moving with a purpose, a common purpose, that needed their involvement, that needed there to be switched on, that needed to be under guidance, but with that kind of rhythm, with that flow, with that purpose. And it led me to hear about the story. It was in The Independent a couple of weeks ago. Now, somebody was saying, what's he doing reading The Independent? It's called Google. The Independent, about four men who became known as the Four Oarsmen. And you're talking about a lawyer, you're talking about a farmer, an accounts director, and an IT consultant. These four guys who got together and who decided that in order to raise funds for a project that was dear to their heart, for somebody who had a spinal break and also somebody who had a mental health charity they wanted to support, they decided they were going to do something great. You know, we walked Fourth Road Bridge to kind of raise funds. They decided to row the Atlantic from the Canary Islands to the Caribbean. And these four decided to row the 6,233 kilometers. So they were planning to spend 30 days afloat on their 26-foot-long fiberglass boat, rowboat, canoe, skiff, whatever you want to call it. It's not very big, and it's lots of waves. And the report that was there said that these four oarsmen, they suffered, you know, fatigue, they suffered hallucinations, they suffered lots of different things going on, but then they had those moments where a minke whale and its calf would go under the hull of the boat. They raised £250,000, and they were the first team to cross the ocean in under 30 days. But that's kind of tight confines, isn't it? That's no bubble, no personal space. You know, there's not going to be much hidden in those kind of moments and in that kind of environment. But they all had to row at the right time. They all had to pull in the right direction. I don't exactly cover myself in glory when it comes to being on rowboats and stuff like that. You know, I have been that man that you've seen on the pond going round in circles because there's, you know, there's one arm that's kind of working better than the other, you know, because there's one oar in the water and one oar out. We've maybe seen the Oxford and Cambridge boat race on the Thames where all of a sudden somebody gets out of stroke. But if they get out of stroke, then they batter oars with the next person, all of a sudden they're out of stroke and out of kilter, or their oar breaks and all of a sudden they can't go at the right pace, or somebody's not listening to the guy at the back of the boat, the cox, who's the one who's shouting and saying, this is the pace, this is where we need to go. And I just thought, what a fantastic description of fellowship. You know, fellowship is one of those Christianese terms that get bandied about. We've all been at services and at times where, you know, and at the end we'll remove to the minor hall and we'll have a time of fellowship. But what is fellowship? You know, is that an order? Is it an invitation? Does that mean if that bit down there with tea and coffee's fellowship, then this bit in here isn't fellowship? Who do I have fellowship with? Will somebody have fellowship with me? Am I going to need an anesthetic beforehand or an antibiotic afterwards for this process of fellowship that's going to occur and that's going to happen? What is fellowship? What is authentic fellowship? The NIV Thematic Bible describes fellowship as being an association that's based on the sharing of something that's in common. Believers of fellowship with one another on the basis of their common fellowship with God. Really, really important. Then their participation in the blessings of the gospel and their common task of mission. True fellowship is demonstrated and concern for in practical commitment to one another. I want to unpack that in the next little while together as we gather together, as we think together. What does this mean and what does this mean for us? What is true fellowship? How can I build fellowship so it's not just on my horizon, but it's actually in my life? Well, fellowship, number one, fellowship starts with God. Remember last week we were talking about God and Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, where we said that God took him and he put him, when we were talking about stewardship and responsibilities. He took him and he put him to work. He was a steward, responsible, almost like God's ambassador on earth, covered in the glory of God and responsible for management of all that God had created on the earth. Genesis chapter 3, things kind of go a little bit pear-shaped, don't they? Because that serpent comes and does a bit of tempting. And when Adam and Eve have failed, they've done their own thing instead of doing the God thing. When they've been tempted, when they've fallen, when sin has entered the world, and the scripture speaks in Genesis chapter 3, and I think it's verse 8 where it says, where God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And right at the very outset in scripture, we have this pattern of relationship or of fellowship, this common purpose of man being with God and God being with man. That's the way it was created. That's the way it was supposed to be. And then sin comes in and fractures it. But fellowship starts with God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, or I should say before we go to Exodus, and the rest of Scripture is all about God repairing and restoring that fractured relationship so fellowship could come. Ultimately, it's in Jesus, in his cross, in his death and his resurrection, and the fact that we now have access and friendship with God through the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of our sins and wrongdoing. That we have that in our life, and therefore we can have fellowship with God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, in Exodus 20, those of you that are good Bible scholars will know that's when the Ten Commandments are given. Moses is there, and he's up the mountain. And he come back down. And then God begins to speak, and he encouraged them to build an altar. That's not of dressed stone and nicely polished and carved stone, but almost those kind of rough stones that are there that any time the stones represent the tribes of Israel. And at that point, God says it's for offerings and fellowship offerings. What's a fellowship offering, Lord? God says at that point to Moses and to the nation that wherever I cause my name to be honored, there I will come and I will bless. He causes his name to be honored in order that he will come to us and that he will bless us. Wow. God almost kind of stacks the deck in our favor, doesn't he? I will cause you to honor my name, and where my name is honored, either explicitly or implicitly through my activities here on the earth, there I will come to you and I will bless you. Anybody want to be blessed by God? Not by man, but blessed by God. I'm up for some of that. Yeah. God says he will do it. And one of the places and the ways where he says he will do it is in the fellowship offering. So we need to find out what is this fellowship offering. Well, fellowship offering was not something that was commanded explicitly. You know, it was not on the 3rd of February, you must come and you must bring a fellowship offering. It was a free will offering. They were given as a result of thanksgiving, as a moment of saying, Lord, here's a vow fulfilled, here is a promise that's been kept. So therefore, those attributes of joy and of gratitude and of thanksgiving, smile now, are a part of our fellowship offering, part of that fellowship offering that's offered. You know, there's a real reason to say, God has blessed me, God has been with me, God has helped me. Anybody can say in their life that God has been with them, God has helped them, and God has blessed them. So what is our natural response to that? To say, thank you. And our fellowship offering, the fellowship offering that the Old Testament speaks of, is just that, not commanded, but an overflow of joy. It was a sacrificial meal. It was shared by the offerer. It was shared by the priests.
Amen.
It was shared by the people as well. So God received the best bit, because he always should receive the best of us, shouldn't he? The best of everything that we've got and anything that we've got. God received the best, but then the priests received a share, because remember that the priestly division, that they did not work the land. Their activity was to be solely focused on the things of God and serving in the temple and all those things. So therefore, their portion was part of often the offerings that were brought. And then the people ate the rest. Therefore, we want to say, because it's a sacrificial thing, we want to say that it cost, but it was an inclusive thing. In our thanksgiving, our fellowship together, it might cost us, but it is a together thing. Third thing I want to say about a fellowship offering is that it affirmed covenant relationship, that it identified, recognized, and was grateful for God's continuing commitment to man and man's commitment to God. This two-way relationship that was there. You know, your relationship with God's two-way. He's done it all, and you say thank you. It's quite a good deal, isn't it? He's done it all, and you say thank you. But God says, I am with you, and I am for you. It's good news. It's good news. Some of you, by faith, you need to accept that. It's good news. Because you're not seeing it right now in your life, but God is for you, and God is with you. It affirmed that covenant. The Hebrew name for that thanksgiving that was going on, that fellowship that was going on, it finds its root in that Hebrew word shalom. Speaks of wholeness and speaks of peace. Speaks of completeness. The fullness of God being made manifest. And in our fellowship together, there is the fullness of God that wants to be made manifest in our life. It is a covenant relationship. It needs by nature to be sacrificial, and it may cost you something. But it's the overflow of your heart. It's the gratitude. It's the joy. It's knowing that God is for you and that God is with you. So we can say, therefore, that fellowship is about the presence of God. It's enjoying the promise of God and the peace of God in community with him and with others. Enjoying the presence of God, because we come into his presence and we say, God, you've been with me and you're for me. We've already been singing and thinking in our worship this morning all about the presence of God, and it's what we long for. When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's because we want to see his presence be made manifest in our lives, here in our gatherings, and here in the city and to the very ends of the earth. It's about the promise of God, because God has said that he is for us and that he is with us. It's about the promise of God that is in the here and now, but is also for our future. So that gives me hope. What about you? And it's about the peace of God. Because if God's with me, I can stand. If God's with me, I can make it. If God's with me, I can put maybe having to slog through some stuff one foot in front of the other, but I do it with joy at my core, because I know that the Creator and the Maker of heaven and earth has not abandoned me and will not leave me on my own. Fellowship starts with God. Fellowship is through Jesus. All the Old Testament blessings fulfilled in Jesus and that are made real in Jesus in our life, and access this new covenant which is made real in Jesus. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says fellowship is through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. Already in there he summed up that fellowship offering. Jesus is sacrificial lamb. He's saying God calls us, there's the promise of God, into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. There's discipleship, there's lordship, there's stewarding what he's given you all there, and a little bit of fellowship thrown in for good measure. But it goes beyond that. Paul says that, and he then says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. He goes on to talk about who, you know, whose name should they be baptized in. And Paul says, no, I didn't come to baptize people specifically. What I came to do is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, fellowship is about our bond in Christ. Fellowship is saying that my bond in Christ is greater and stronger than any differences that we may have. And saying that the cross of Jesus Christ is a great leveler. It brings us down to earth or raises us up to his standard. Whichever way you need it to be, whichever way you want it to be, that is what the cross does. There are only two classes of people, sinners and sinners saved by grace. Which are you this morning? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Doesn't make me better than any sinner. Maybe just means I'm a little bit more grateful because I recognize what God's done for me. Paul speaks about those divisions and breaking or the keeping the breaking of unity and the importance of unity is attracting and attractive to God and to the blessing of God. He says, and when we pursue fellowship as a quality, then we will know. We will know that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is the cross, the gospel, and the power of his blood. Paul's whole appeal is the centrality of the cross of Christ as being the power of God, because that's the thing that saves us. That's the thing that rescues us. That's the thing that makes a difference and that causes the definition of where we spend forever. It's not my own goodness. It's not my own acts. It's not how nice I can or cannot be. It's all about the grace of God, of being merciful to me, a sinner, so that I, though my own actions would have me spend eternity without God, God says, I want you to come and spend eternity with me, as he does the whole world, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And believing in him is the key thing. And that causes gratitude. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's essential to Paul's thoughts when it comes to fellowship. He's not the only apostle who thinks that this fellowship is important, this fellowship that comes through Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7, John writes and teaches the church all about this bond that's in Jesus of fellowship and how we cherish it, how we hold on to it, how we make it manifest in our life. And in 1 John chapter 1, John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at with our hands, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you so that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. There's the importance of the proclamation of the gospel that becomes an open door, the potential of fellowship with God. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We have fellowship with each other through the Father and the Son. And John writes and he wants to say that this fellowship isn't just theory, but it's in practice. It is proved, it is lived out with thankfulness, joy, and gratitude through our actions and through our interactions. Through our actions with the Lord and our interactions with others. It's through our walking in the light and living by His truth. Not by truth as I see it, but by His truth. Walking in His light and living by His truth. Knowing that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. There is an antidote to our wrongdoing that we want to break fellowship with God. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood, His cross, His sacrifice means our fellowship with Him. You see, it's more than a cup of tea, isn't it? It's more than 10 minutes if we can squeeze it in at the end of service. It is the very lifeblood of who we're going to be if we are being authentic community together. But fellowship, we need to make sure that fellowship is right fellowship, is good fellowship, that we are not in that unequally yoked. And Paul writes to his friends in Corinth who are wrestling with the realities of life and of faith and living in the world, but not of the world, and living for Jesus and not being tainted by the world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness or wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What do believers have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and will walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people." Says very clearly, we're called to be different. We're marked out to be different through the power of His blood and the cross and being saved by grace. And he says that we need to watch our relationships. We need to watch the influence that we allow others to have who don't have the same values as the Lord. He says we need to watch who we want to invite and to have fellowship with, that bond, that common joining together. What fellowship does darkness have with light? None. We need to watch. We need to prize fellowship with the Lord. Because often fellowship with other things, other stuff, wants to drag us away from having fellowship with the Lord. We want to say that fellowship then from these verses that we've just read, fellowship is about prizing purity. About prizing His presence because we are the temple of the Lord. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we need to prize being my people or His people. What it is to live for Him. What it is to say no to the world and say yes to God. What it is to bring kingdom values to a system that does not want to pursue God's best, that wants to pursue for others. We need to watch who we enter into fellowship with. Fellowship is from God. Fellowship is through Jesus. Fellowship is to be prized. Fellowship is through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the church, he has a common theme that he wants to encourage in these little baby groups of Christians, of followers of Jesus, as he goes around about the place and he spends time in these different cities and just highlighting the essential important things about what it is to be authentic for Jesus. And one of these things that he seems to highlight wherever he goes is this thing of being together, of being an authentic community together, and of having fellowship together. But he says fellowship is through the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to read verses 12 to 16, which cut out a bit that most of us would be quite familiar with about our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, which it should be. I'm not diminishing that for one second, but just for brevity of time, going to read 1 to 4 and then 12 to 16. Paul writes and he says to the church, if you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, with any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And in that, Paul sums up the way of the world versus the way of the kingdom. To be God-centered and other people-focused. To be looking out to the needs of others. To have replicated in our life and in our relationships the same kind of fellowship that we would have with the Lord and that the Lord would want to have with us through the Holy Spirit. To prize that and to cherish it. To not treat it cheaply in our relationships, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. To make sure that we are pursuing the things of God and pursuing fellowship and God's best in our life and God's best in the life of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says that we are to have the same love and to be like-minded. To have the same love that God has. That's powerful. To the same mind that God has. Bible says we're to put on the mind of Christ. To think like Jesus thought. How do we know that? Well, when you're reading your community Bible experience and you see how Jesus acted and interacted with people, then you'll see how he acted and say, that's how we are called. To have the mind of Christ. One in spirit and in purpose. There is a common bond and a camaraderie and a yes. It says we're going, you know, like those rowers that's all together, that's hearing the stroke and the pull. In fact, Paul says to Galatians, he says, keep in step with the Spirit, thinking of like an army that's marching to a drumbeat that's kind of boom, boom, boom. Not that we're slaves, again, you know, some of you are thinking about the Roman galley. Not that we're slaves, but saying, here's the beat and the rhythm of the Spirit so that we can get there and get there well. So that we don't have a clash of oars. So that we don't end up purposeless and, you know, going round and round in circles like Gordon and one of his children on a, you know, on a boating pond somewhere, aimless but slightly panicking that you know you're not getting anywhere but you're expending a lot of energy. There's a sermon in there. But we know where we're going. We know that God is with us and we know that God is for us. We know the path that he's got set out for us. Where we begin to choose humility over ambitious conceit. Which isn't about me using you to get on in life, but it's actually about me giving you a hand up so that you can be all you can be in God. Where we look out for the interest of others. You see, fellowship is not about me, but it is about us. And I think fellowship, and the reason why God builds fellowship in, is that we are wired for community and relationship, but also so that we don't think we are it. So that we don't think that we are the total package. You need the person sitting next to you. You need the person that's behind you and the person that's in front of you because we are a body. And the toes need to be toes and the ears need to be ears and the elbows need to be elbows. Being in the right place, operating at the right time, doing the right thing. In verses 12 to 16, Paul goes on, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, amen, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I love looking at the stars at night. One of my jobs, 10 o'clock, unless I can persuade somebody else to do it, by default, is to go and give Cooper one last walk around the block. It's not really, Cooper's our dog, in case those of you who don't know us think Cooper's a child. Just as well I clarified that before saying I put my lead on him and I took him out. Call the cops. You take Cooper around the block, and really it's no hardship because very often it's a, you know, when the rains and the clouds aren't there, it's a clear night. And you see the stars and the planet and the moon. I've got it. I'll let you into a wee secret because no one else is listening, are they? You're not going to tell anybody. What happens in the room stays in the room, right? Yeah. You're like, oh yeah, some of you are leaning in there. One of the things I asked for and that I was graciously received at Christmas was a little pair of binoculars. Tiny wee pair of binoculars. And they sit in the boot of my car, in one of those wee kind of hidden cubby holes. And I've been one or two times when I've come round the block with Cooper and I've actually gone to the boot lifted the lid, and I've stood there like that. Anybody walking by must think I'm absolutely crazy, or trying to find somebody's window to look into. But you're very aware. But just to look at the moon, just to look at the stars and get a little bit closer. We are called to shine like that so that other people might have, you know, that sense of wonder, that sense of awe, that sense of stop and stare and causing them to consider how great God is. Not because they're balls of gases or collapsing stars or anything like that, collapsing planets that would be, you know, exploding light years in the future, but because we are radiating and pulsating with the love of Jesus. We are called to shine, church. And we shine best when we are in fellowship one with another. So that we shine like the stars. I love that. I love that prospect. But in order to do that, we need to discover God's love. We need to work at and work out our salvation. We need to be plumbing in the depths of Scripture so that we understand what it cost Jesus to come and to walk, leave heaven, walk this earth, and lay down his life, having been beaten, whipped, you know, in a crown of thorns on his head, nailed to a cross and a spear in his side, laying down his life, shedding his blood. We need to find out what that meant. We need to find out not just what it means for the world, but what it means for us. How much does God love me? How much is he willing to invest in my life? What does that mean for me? And what's the responsibility that I've then got before God to live for him? How do I do that? I need to work out my salvation. So that I work at my salvation, so that I stand in the darkness and can shine for Jesus with a reason for the hope that is within me. Not of myself, but it's of him. So that I know God's way to live and I know God's way to go. So there's no moaning, there's no falling out, there's no pity party, but the main thing is the main thing, and it's honoring Jesus, his cross and his blood and his power in our life. That we would stand out in the world, that we would shine and hold out the word of life, that as we shine, there is a gospel appeal that just comes from us to other people. It draws people, but we then give them the word of life. Fellowship is through the Holy Spirit. It really becomes a show and tell. We're like kids in school where they'll bring something in so that they can tell the class, look at what I've got, look at what I've done, look at what's happened in my life, that our life is lived just like that. I want to say fellowship is to be prized. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul is recounting what happens when he's had his conversion experience. He's been in the Arabian desert for a couple of years and just working out his salvation, I think, and getting to grips with all that's happened and this total transformation that's occurred in his life. He's no longer a persecutor of believers of Jesus. He's now a follower of Jesus Christ, and all working through the consequences of his past actions, his past life, and working out what that's going to mean for him and God. The persecutor becomes a persecuted in running with this gospel message. And he recounts to the Galatian church that's there, and he recounts the instance that happens when he is brought before, I was going to say the Hidi, you know, when he's brought before the apostles. You know that way where maybe we've got to meet the boss. Yes. You know, and probably those nerves that's going on with Paul, how am I going to be treated? And his description that he says, they offered me the right hand of fellowship. Extend the hand, and I shook the hand that shook the hand. In that moment, that symbol of togetherness, that symbol of a hand reached out that says, I recognize you as my brother, I recognize you as my friend, I recognize you as my colleague in this work of ministry, that we are together in this. Described as being the right hand of fellowship. And Paul highlights that as being something that's to be prized, this common bond together, this personal faith, but a common bond in King Jesus. But his sin and unrepentance prior to that would have kept him out of that fellowship. We need to recognize the opposite side as well. Galatians 2 and 9, where Paul talks about that welcome that he received as being part of the family of God. The flip side of that coin is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, where Paul writes strongly to the church, where he says, you're to expel the immoral brother, this person who's engaged in, as he says, wanton sexual activity that even, he says, the pagans don't get up to. There's people in the church being naughty sexually, really, really bad, hurting themselves, harming the name of Jesus, and just being involved in sin. And they had obviously been warned, they'd been encouraged, they'd been told, don't engage in this, but yet they still continue to do it. So Paul's ultimate sanction on them would say, you're to have no fellowship with them. That they are to be removed from fellowship. Now, I understand that excommunication, you know, down through church history was the big bad stick that was wielded to anybody that didn't toe the party line. I think the Reformation kind of put paid to most or to some of that. But we need to recognize that fellowship is to be prized. Fellowship isn't to be treated cheaply. And that our actions and our interactions with each other and also with the world don't be unequally yoked. That needs to be recognized. That's 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. A willingness to change, a willingness to be, as the Bible would say, conformed to Christ. So will we cherish, will we choose, will we commit to fellowship together with the Lord, with our brothers, with our sisters in Christ, and the King, going the kingdom way instead of the world's way? You see, fellowship enriches each other. Because in fellowship, we see each other as a gift from God. People sitting around about you, they're God's gift to you. But you are also a treasure that enriches other people's lives. I say again, fellowship reminds us that we are not it, that we need other people. It's where we begin to see ourselves as an essential part of the body of Christ. And if we're not present from the body, then we're apart. And there's only one time in Scripture that I'm told I'm to be apart from the body. And it's when I'm present with the Lord. We need to welcome the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, in our activity to help us. You see, Paul, at the end, and with this, benediction, I will be concluding this message. I'll be bringing it into land. Paul, at the end of his discussion with the church at Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As I say, I could have used a Roman galleon with those slaves in chains, getting no rest, no refreshing. I could have used a Mississippi paddle steamer where it's all about fun and no responsibility or anything like that. But I chose to use the four oarsmen who had a purpose, who knew that there needed to be a rhythm, who knew that they had a responsibility to the person sitting behind them or in front of them, who knew that it might be expending energy and effort, who knew that there would be some waves, but also be some whales, who knew that they were setting out from the Canary Islands, but who knew that the Caribbean was their destination. Now, I'm not saying the Caribbean's your destination in God, although, Father, if you're listening. But we know what our destination is. Heaven. But I want to challenge you, what's your destination as you're here on earth? What are you doing for the Lord? What will you do to treasure fellowship? And what will you do to maintain fellowship? What will you do to enhance fellowship with the Lord and with your brothers and sisters? God bless you, church. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at these